All right, Proverbs 22, let's pray. Father, we know that it is a gift from you to have children. Psalm 127 says, the fruit of the womb is a reward. It's a challenge, and there's sometimes a lot of hard work. But Lord, raising children for Christ is a sacred responsibility. Many of us are older now, but Lord, it never ceases to be important that all of us participate in raising up our children to know you. We pray for all the children of this church that they would know you. And I pray for all of the married couples, the mothers and the fathers that still have young children in particular, that you would bless them in raising their children. Father, we pray that these principles we study today would be applied to us, because we are all children. We're your children. And the things that we are to do for our children are things that you do for your children. And so, Lord, we follow you, our Father, Abba, Father. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Raising Children for Christ is the title today. And let me begin with Proverbs 22, verse 6. A famous kind of verse. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That's King James, and I'm going to read it that way. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Janet and I have four children, and I'm here to tell you, there's no guarantees in raising children. Their story is told, didn't think about preparing this, but the story is told about a person that was a young single preacher. He'd never been married, and he was real zealous. And so he went around doing a seminar on raising your kids for Christ, and it was about 10 perfect solutions for raising your kids in Christ. And he'd give the study, and then after a while he got married and he had his first child. So then he changed it a little bit. He said, 5 helpful ideas in raising your children. And then a couple more children came, and they got a little older, and he said, 3 suggestions for raising your children. Because, you know, it's humbling when you raise children. You really realize that, hey, this is not an exact science. Children have something called a free will. And that's a frightening thing. But we have it too. And so, you know, Proverbs 22, I don't think, is a money-back guarantee. Kids still have to make their own decision for Christ. But Proverbs gives us the idea that if we will raise our children in the way of Jesus Christ, when they're old, they will not depart from it. And that's what we want to do. I have 4 children. My oldest is not walking with the Lord. He's got his PhD at Berkeley. His name is Joseph, and I love him, and I hope he doesn't mind my talking about him, because I'm very proud of him as his capabilities. He was a good family man. He's not into vice and evil, but he chose the way of evolution, socialism, Marxism, which is what they are now giving kids in college. There are studies now that more kids believe in socialism and so forth. And I don't really care if he wants a socialistic government. That's not the issue. I want him to know Jesus. And so I'm praying for him. I'm praying that he will return, because he did at one time seem to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's very transparent of me to say that, but I'm going to tell you that. Now, my 2 daughters, as far as I'm concerned, they shine like the sun for Jesus Christ. Rachel and Rebecca. Rachel, her husband is... You don't need to know all this, but this is very casual today. Her husband used to work for President George Bush, and he was in charge of faith-based and community initiatives. He said that when he was on the plane with George Bush, that President Bush took him in Air Force One to show him the shower. And I didn't know there was a shower on Air Force One, but that's a true story. Now you know something you didn't know. It was really fun when he was doing that, by the way, because my wife and I got to go to D.C. and sit in the presidential box, and I'll tell you all those stories sometimes. But he's written Christian books. He's now the president of the Christian Alliance for Orphans, which is called CAFO. His name is Jed Medefin. And my daughter Rachel, his helpmate, is raising 5 kids, including one adopted one from Ethiopia. And they've done foster children. They go around the world promoting the cause of orphans. And they're on fire for Jesus. So you got one that became a kind of a socialist professor, and another that became on fire for Jesus. The third daughter lives here in town, Rebecca Tennis. I better not say too much about her. She might whack me or something, but her and her husband, Matt Tennis, serve and love the Lord very, very much. They go to EV Free Church, and he's a rice farmer, and she has a wonderful little shop called Wild Ink Press, and their lives are glorifying to God, and she's the one who's miraculously pregnant with my 12th grandchild, okay, which is a girl, so I'm excited. And then my youngest, Jason, who I adopted, we adopted, Filipino, not I, Jay, we did, he belongs to the Lord, but he tends to wander in the wilderness a little bit, okay? And there's still some things in his life which I'm praying that he moves to higher ground. But he goes to church. He's got faith. So they all kind of come out differently. And it's because we live in a world where they have choice and because we are imperfect parents. So I'm like that guy who's done the seminar, and I'm pretty, you know, I'm pretty humbled by the fact that it's not easy to raise kids for Christ. But you always will be, if as long as they're alive, you're their parent, and you pray for them. And I pray for Joseph all the time, and I believe God's going to do something wonderful. And I pray for Rachel, and I pray for Rebecca, and I pray for Jason. Aren't those good names? Joseph, Rachel, Rebecca, and Jason. And we have done a study here on family, right? We've been talking about family, marriage, and children. And we talked in the beginning, Genesis, God creates the world, and he makes Adam on the 6th day, and he said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helpmate suitable for him. And so he takes and he creates Eve, and we studied that, and that God's plan for humankind was marriage. And he said, be fruitful and multiply. The natural fruit of marriage is children. It's just a natural fruit of marriage. And we then proceeded to study about what it means to be a submissive wife who supports her husband, respects her husband, like the Proverbs 31 lady. And then we talked about the husband being the spiritual leader and loving his wife as Christ loved the church, sacrificially, by example, and providing in the home, gentlemen, husbands, spiritual leadership by reading the word to your family, to your wife, leading your wife in prayer and your family in prayer, and by making sure your family stays in the household of church, the household of faith. So men, you're the spiritual leaders. That falls to you. And so these are things we have covered, and now today, in just a one-time series, I'm not planning to prolong this, Lord willing, this today, I want to talk about kids today. That's what our subject is. And I'm not going to, this is not a really complicated study. As you can see, I've listed 5 things that I think children need. And I think you can't really disagree with these things because we need them. They are love, discipline, the word of God, a good example, and prayer. Now, that's the things that I need because I know Jesus loves me. I know Jesus disciplines me. I know Jesus has given me his word. And I know Jesus is my good example. And I know that Jesus prays for me. That's things that our Father does for us. And we are to be fathers and mothers here on earth that represent him and raise our children for him. It's important that you understand that your children are born into a fallen world. They are conceived in sin. You understand that? That's a sinful nature. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. David said in Psalm 51, surely I have been a sinner from birth, from the womb. So we come out, you don't have to teach a child how to have a tantrum. They just have one. You got to teach them how not to have a tantrum. You don't have to teach a child to be selfish and want to keep the toys to himself. They are selfish. You don't have to teach a child any of those things because by nature, it's a sinful nature. So the training of a child is to train them away from the sin nature and to the new nature, which is to live for Jesus. And the most important thing of all is that you introduce them to Jesus. You tell them about Jesus, the gospel. You let them know that they're sinners. And as they grow up, and I think kids understand more than we think they understand. I know for the Sunday school lesson, I've talked to my wife all the time, you have to keep it pretty simple or you lose their attention. I get that. But I still think you'd be surprised how clear the gospel can be to a child. It's funny, I would talk about Christ every day when I was in the Philippines. Every day at the table, Joseph, Rachel, Rebecca, we hadn't adopted Jason yet, and I would share Christ. So my kids go off, my young girls, they go off to Word of Life Camp. And that's a Bible camp. And it's a little one-week thing with lots of games and fun. And, you know, they come back from Word of Life Camp, getting out of Manila and all the pollution, they get out. And they come back, and Rebecca says, "Dad, I received the Lord at camp, and I want to be baptized." And she was 8 years old. She walks in the door and says, "I received the Lord at camp, and I want to be baptized." And Rachel, who's 2 years older, said, "I want to be baptized too." And I was going, I've been saying all this stuff to them. They go to camp to get saved. You know, so you never know. But they did receive Christ. They did receive Christ. That's why, by the way, the outside influence of grandparents and others around help lead children to Christ. It's not just the parents that lead people to Christ. It's hearing it from other sources that may open the eyes of that child. But every child must be born again. While they're young, before the age of decision, whatever that is, they are under the umbrella of your faith. I don't fully understand that, but 1 Corinthians 7:14 says they're sanctified. Your children are clean as a result because you belong to Christ. But the time will come when they must make their own decision. Some people would say the age of decision is all the way up at 21, you know, but and some would say it's age 12, and some would say it's when you know the right hand from the left hand. I don't know. But children grow up. And we are to train them to know Jesus Christ because they are souls that were created by God and will stand before God. So the first thing that children need is love. You and I today need to know that God loves us. If you don't know that God loves you today, you're probably depressed and frustrated and unhappy. If you're doubting God's love for you, you're struggling. Now, we all have our doubts, and sometimes we don't feel lovable, but I want to tell you that God loves you so much. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And that's why we're here, because Jesus is the creator of everything. We sinned against him, but God had mercy and sent his Son to become a man, to shed his blood on the cross, to take our place, to pay for our sins. And he buried him, and on the third day he rose from the dead, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. God did that because he loves you. This is love, not that we love God, but that he first loved us. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If he died for you when you were his enemy, how much more does he love you now that you belong to him? And that's the teaching out of Romans. But if God loves us, then that love changes us, and he puts his Holy Spirit into each believer. Jesus, come into my heart, forgive me. Boom, the Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing the things to come. Now, each of us who are Christians have the Holy Spirit living in us. And then Jesus said, if any man believes in me, out of him will flow rivers of living water. It's like, okay. And so now I can love you. Because I couldn't really love you before. I was selfish and I didn't have the ability. But now, because Jesus is in me, I love you. I don't always do it perfectly and you don't do it perfectly. But we now, the evidence of the Spirit is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, meekness, self-control. So just as we love one another, obviously we need to love our kids. And I've listed some things that constitute love. You know that children do well. I'm going to talk about small children. They need focused attention. That would include quality time. That's a hard thing to give. Children need your time. There's a book out by Campbell Morgan who says, in the story, he tells a story about he was raising his kids. He was moving, and he was packing bags and loading up the moving van, and the kids were acting up. Rah, rah, you know, kind of. And he said he had the wisdom to stop and then spend time with the kids, and they became calm. He says in the same book that sometimes what he'll do at least once a week is take one child and take a walk with just that child. Give that child some one-on-one time. Children need your time. And that includes, he mentions in his book, eye contact. When you talk to a child, it's good to get on their level and look them right in the eye. And touch. Children need touch. Touch them. They're your children. It's okay. And give them hugs. Give them kisses. Most of all, they need to know they're loved. So that's pretty basic. It's pretty simple. Love your kids. Play with them. Spend time with them. I remember Rachel was young. These are distant memories. I would go play drink the tea set with her. You know, they say, oh, my daughter, get in touch with that side. And I would do that. And doing special activities with each of your children is important. Taking my son and I Little League baseball. Even though we were in Manila and had to sit in a taxi cab for an hour and a half going across the city, or Manila was so crowded, was and is the most congested, most dense city in the world, people per square kilometer. We had to get through all that and get to the baseball field over in Makati, where I was coaching a Little League team. That got me involved with my son. That got me involved. So even as a missionary, I was a baseball coach. You got to do things with your children. You got to be involved in their lives. I used to play tennis with Jason. I still hit the tennis ball. But you got to have hobbies that you do with your kids. They need to know your love. In our case, we homeschooled our kids. Janet primarily homeschooled them. And we did that because we were traveling a lot. We would go from, so wherever we went, Janet was their teacher. And she had certain supplies. But my part of the teaching was I taught Bible. And I taught chess. And I was sports. I was all that. I was the PE department. But Janet did the math and the English and so forth. And we homeschooled our kids. And I'm not saying you need to do that. But we're in some cases, maybe you're in a tough city where a public school is not desirable. Maybe you can't afford a Christian school. You might want to consider homeschooling. Is it a big sacrifice for the mom? Yep, it is. But my wife was willing to, rather than being in the work market as a speech therapist, she was willing to be home and be the anchor of our family. And I thank God to this day for her years of anchoring the home. And so we, part of the love was to raise them and educate them. And by the way, if you instill in your children a love of books, you're doing yourself a favor. Get them to love reading, and they'll almost self-educate. Get them to love reading, and homeschooling becomes easy because your kids now love knowledge. They don't view knowledge as medicine. They view it as something good. So get your kids to love. And by the way, that verse, Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. It means in the Hebrew language that each child has a special natural bent or direction, something that God made that child to be. And you might not see it right away, but you observe where their talents are, their strong area, and reinforce that strong area. Let it shine. Let it go. So in the homeschooling, if you discover they're really good at something, let them follow that thing, because maybe it's something of how they're made to be. And so, love. And that's very broad, but I'm going to leave it at that. The second category before us is discipline. Aha, discipline. The Bible says that God disciplines those he loves. Hebrews 12. And all earthly fathers do give it a best shot, but we do it imperfectly. Discipline is the responsibility of both the mother and the father. And it's very important that the mother and the father get on the same page. Because if the mother says, I want to do it this way, and the father wants to do it this way, that's not going to work very well. You're going to have to reach some kind of an agreement through prayer and ultimately through the husband being the leader, because he is, but hopefully he's going to listen to you. But then ultimately you get on the same page, husband and wife, and say, okay, this is how we're going to do it. And it's not like daddy does all spankings. By the way, you might not believe in spanking, but let me talk about that in just a moment. You can't have one parent doing all the discipline and another parent doing nothing. That doesn't work. You know, good cop, bad cop. You know, if I run to mommy, mommy's nicer. It's a team thing where you have to have a consistency between you. Maybe dad is one type and they're different personalities. That's good. But you have to have a playbook where you agree with each other in how to discipline the child. Turn to Proverbs 13:24. Most of today's study is in Proverbs, by the way. So just turn back to Proverbs chapter 13. I love Proverbs. Have I ever told you that? Proverbs, there's 31 days in every month and 31 chapters in Proverbs. And I have been circling Proverbs for 40 years by the date in the month. I love Proverbs. Proverbs to me is like a buffet with different items to eat from. It's like going to Quando's or something. Proverbs discipline. Proverbs 13, verse 24. He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him. The word rod, by the way, if you're interested in Hebrew, it's the word shebet, S-H-E-B-E-T. And it means a small branch or small twig off of a tree. Like a little, that's what it means. We'll get back to that. Okay, so he who spares the rod hates his son. That's pretty strong. He who loves him is careful to discipline him. And then turn to Proverbs 22, verse 15. Proverbs 22, 15. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far from him. So there again, foolishness is the nature. There's a sin nature. But discipline is a tool of chasing that sin nature away. And Proverbs 23, verse 13. Proverbs 23, 13. There it is. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish him with the rod, he will not die. Punish him with the rod and save his soul from death. Oh my goodness, that's pretty strong stuff. And then Proverbs 29. This isn't in your bulletin, but I kind of added this morning. Proverbs 29, verse 15. The rod of correction imparts wisdom, but a child left to itself disgraces its mother. And 29:17, last one, 29 verse 17. Discipline your son and he will give you peace. He will bring delight to your soul. Notice, a child left to itself is an embarrassment to the mother. That's what it says. You never raise a child, the child misbehaves, and you go, you know. Sometimes I'm walking through, I remember I used to walk through Safeway or something and see some child acting up, not in this city, but elsewhere. And I felt like saying, excuse me, can I have a moment? I'll discipline your child for you. But I was just kidding. I would never do that. That's a joke. Joke. Listen, I'm not, I listed in your outline some things, and they're having clear rules is number one. You see it there? Consistency with those rules. Corporal punishment. Talk about that. Never done in anger. And then explain beforehand why they're being disciplined and restore them after the discipline. Explain beforehand what they're being disciplined for and restore them afterwards. Now listen, I'm not this giant pro-spanking guy. It's like, wow. No. Actually, I think wherever possible, if you can do an alternative, you should. And I think spanking, if it occurs, is most likely just somewhere between the age, the terrible twos, maybe three terrible twos, and it's pretty well over by age five. You'd be surprised if you are firm in those age 3 to 5 range of spanking and you're consistent. It's not something you're likely to do at age 7 or 9 or 10. And by the way, when you get to teenagers, you're talking more about restricting privileges, where that's another issue. How to raise teenagers is like, you're not. These are the privileges you get if you follow the rules, and these are the privileges you lose if you don't follow the rules. That's one way to handle teenagers. See, obviously, they're a little too old to spank at that point. In fact, some of them could probably take you down. So we're talking about small children. We're talking about small children, but. I guess I could talk all morning on that if I wanted to, so maybe I won't do this in one part. But the idea is, if you're going to spank a child, or it should be for defiance, not inability. Like if you tell little 4-year-old Johnny to pick up his blocks, and 4-year-old Johnny does not pick up his toys, that's not warranting. He got distracted and he didn't do it, and say, okay, you got to train him through it. Now, if on the other hand, if Johnny picks up the block and he throws it at you and goes, no, you can picture that one now? Would you pick up your toys? No. Okay. Come here. That's a spankable offense. That is defiance. And in my mind, if you don't want to do this, don't do it. I understand we live in the era of child protective services. And you have to be careful and so forth. Don't spanking in public can get you in trouble. So I suggest you be very careful. We as Christians are under fire for that. But they're your children. And these biblicals, these are not my ideas. This is how many times you hear the rod in what I just read. They're your children. And as far as I know, it is still not outlawed to discipline your children corporately. And if ever were, it's something I disobey. They're your children. It's your home. Obviously, we're not talking about beating a child. We don't leave bruises on a child. None of that. Not a 4x4, a rod, a little switch. And so we would use a wooden spoon, a little wooden spoon. And they knew the rules. And certain things warranted a spanking. It was really obvious they needed it. So you take the child in and you say, okay, you're being disciplined because. At that point, they're trying to talk you out of it. No, I'm sorry, blah, blah, blah. But, You do a couple of swats on the rear end, and I'm talking about a small child, a couple of swats on the rear end, and then sometimes they'll cry rebelliously. They'll keep crying, and you say, okay, be quiet, or I'll give you another one. They've got to calm them down. And then as they calm down, you say, this is what you did, but now you're forgiven, and now you're restored, and let's go on. The object of discipline, our sins were disciplined at the cross, by the way. Our sins were disciplined at the cross. And as we sin, if we confess our sins, he'll forgive us. But there's the discipline of going to Jesus at the cross. And then immediately God says, no, I'm going to stew on this for a while. I'm mad at you for 2 days. No, he restores immediately. If you confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and purify us of all unrighteousness. And so in the same way, you don't want to separate your kids. And this is why I'm not in favor of timeouts. If you say to your kid, time out, go stand in the corner for a couple hours, it might work. But the problem with that is you're still in separation. So, there are varieties of parenting. I don't have all the answers, but these are things I've read. I've read a lot of books about it, and I've been a parent. And I suggest, make sure the rules are clear, that the kids understand these are the offenses for which there will be discipline. If one of those rules is violated, you can't just discipline it once and then not do it the next time. I'm on the phone this time. I'm going to let it go. The problem is kids are smart. And they're going to go, well, I got away with it 50% of the time. And they'll roll the dice. They'll gamble. Because they'll think, maybe I can get away with this. And so that's why you have to have a clear criteria of what you discipline for. And then you have to be consistent with it. And don't use your hand. Your hand is an instrument of love. Use a little... whatever you want to use. And if you don't want to spank, by the way, fine. I know a lot of cultures and people that don't, but I believe the Bible puts it there for a reason. Your children need discipline. If you don't discipline your children, you do not love them. Bible says as much. It says, he who spares the rod hates his son. A loving parent will discipline their child, at least in some capacity. And then finally, never do it in anger. If your child, if your child does something, you okay, Johnny, that's it. Now you've made mommy mad. No, that's horrible. They'll think it's about your mood. For us, the little wooden spoon was always a neutral object, and it was objectively applied. It was just like, okay, that way, see, it was a spoon's fault. In other words, it's not something that has to do with your anger. You love the child. It's just consistency. God is consistent with us. God is consistent with us. And what he defines as sin, he doesn't change his mind about what sin is. And so God does that with us. All right, item 3 on your list, ladies and gentlemen, dear church. The third thing they need, besides love and discipline, is they need the Word of God. That's pretty obvious. We are told in the Bible to train our children in Scripture. We are told to train our children. Ephesians 6:4 says, "Fathers, bring up your children in the training and instruction of the Lord." So dads, it's on your head to make sure that there's discipline within your household. And then the mom gets on board and backs you up, because when you're off at work, she's going to be consistent with the standard that you both agreed on. And moms, by the way, you have a huge role, because you're the ones that are home most of the time. And, you know, we look at the life of Timothy. You can just jot this down, or it's in your notes. In 2 Timothy 1:4 and 5, Paul said, "Your faith was first in your grandmother Lois and then in your mother Eunice." And if you study Timothy in the book of Acts, he had a Greek father, but he had a Jewish mother. So probably faith was given to him by his grandmother and his mother. And possibly the father was even an unbeliever. Now, that's another story. But passing faith on mothers, you have a huge thing in passing on the gospel to your children. You're with them more than the dad quite often. And so you tell them about Jesus and include Jesus in your conversation. But they need the Word of God. And would you turn to Deuteronomy, verse chapter 11? It's in your notes also. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 18. Deuteronomy 11:18, "Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds, tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Write them on the door frames of your houses and your gates." So how much should we talk about the Word of God to our children? All the time. Word of God should be, we should be instructing our children in the way of Jesus, and it should be part of the conversation about life. And the Word of God teaches our children. You can, by the way, if you read the first 7 chapters of Proverbs, they all say, "My son, be wise. My son, do this. My son," and of course, sons means mankind, men and women. "Son, do this, do that." It's constantly instructing, just as God is instructing us through his Word. And so pass the Word on to your children and be a parent of grace, not legalism. Don't be a parent who thinks, "Well, if you be good, good, and good, and good, then God will love you." You let them know what grace is. And when you make a mistake, by the way, let them know that you made a mistake and apologize to them. Okay? So raise them in the Word of God. Raise them to know the truth of God's Word. And get them to love reading. Buy them a picture Bible. You know, how many parents here have a picture Bible? Anybody got a picture Bible at home? There you go. Yay, parents. That's great. We were raised on picture Bibles. You know, we raised our kids on them. Little pictures of Jesus walking on the water. They have one now called the Action Bible. Anybody seen that? It's like, yeah, cool pictures, you know. Jesus is kind of muscular, and it's really cool. And so the kids are, whoa, they want to read it. It sort of has to compete with the comic books nowadays. But it's got the truth in that children's Bible. And then there are child versions of the Bible made more simple. And the language is made more simple. But get your children to love the Word of God. And teach them the Word of God. And That's a key thing. Number four on our list. I'm moving along here. Number four is they need a good example. May I say that on the list, that's the hardest part? That is the hardest part. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, follow my example as I follow Christ, the example of Christ. Turn to Proverbs 14:26. Proverbs chapter 14. I didn't put this in your notes, but I'm giving it to you now. Proverbs 4, you can write it in your notes. 14:26. I would encourage you to bring a pencil for Bible studies. 14:26. He who fears the Lord has a secure fortress, and for his children it will be a refuge. So in other words, if the parents are walking with the Lord, the children are going to be influenced by it profoundly. And Proverbs 20, verse 7. Proverbs 20, verse 7. The righteous man leads a blameless life. Blessed are his children after him. Blameless doesn't mean sinless perfection. It just means an upright life. Our children are going to imitate us. If we teach them the Bible, but then we ignore the Bible in the way we live, it's not going to work. They will rise pretty much to where you are. And that's a big responsibility. If they see that you love the Lord, they will probably fall in love with the Lord. If they see that you make righteous choices, they will probably want to make righteous choices. They are watching us. They are watching their parents. And so our children will imitate us. And by the way, one of the greatest gifts, and you probably heard this before, you could ever give your child is a good marriage. Because your children are going to watch your marriage. And if you show them what a good marriage looks like, and I must confess, I didn't know that we always did that, but we tried. We at least had one rule. And that rule was not to argue in front of the children. If we would start to disagree when the small children were in the house, we had a rule that we'd say, can I talk to you in another room for a minute? We'd go in the room and go, what are we doing this for? I don't know. We would work it out. But we didn't want to actually have an argument in the presence of the children. And I'm not going to say we never did. I wasn't always the husband or the father that I wanted to be. I'm now a little older, and some of these things are learned. I'm confessing to you my weaknesses as a husband and as a father. But by the grace of God, these are things I've learned, and I wanted to pass them on to you. I would say to you, dads, be good to your wives and be good to your children. And pour yourself into them. A good example. Children need a good example. And if you will walk with Christ, they will probably walk with Christ too. Not guaranteed, but it's something that can be passed on. Finally, item five, children need prayer. You got to pray for your kids. Of course. I used to kneel by the bed, pray for my kids. And that's why I'm still praying for Joseph right now. And I used to pray, Father, don't let him grow up the way I grew up. I was not born again until I was 26. I was in the world in vice, and I was, you know, party, party, party. That's how I was for my first 26 years. I was living in darkness. Living in darkness. And then when I finally came to Christ and had my own children, I began to pray, oh, Lord, let them grow up in the light. I don't want them to grow up in the dark. And so kneeling and praying for your children, praying for their salvation and praying for them to be full of the Holy Spirit and praying for them, even at a very young age. Say prayers with them at night before they go to sleep. We would tuck our kids in with prayer every night. We would tuck them in and pray for them. And how do we pray for our kids? May I give you a suggestion? John chapter 17. John 17. Here's a what to pray for your kids lesson given by Jesus himself. He prayed it for you. John chapter 17. John 17, verse 11. These are things that Jesus prayed for us. He said, I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. I'm coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. And then jump down to verse 17. And it says in verse 17, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. So, and also back up in 15, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but you protect them from the evil one. They're not of the world, even as I'm not. Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. Two things I would suggest you could pray for your kids. There are many others, but two. Number one, of course you pray for their protection. Lord, protect them. Keep them safe. Protect them from evil. Protect them from the evil one. And so you pray for the safety, protection, your children not to be polluted by the world, if you will. So they need your prayers for that. But also, you're praying for their sanctification. Sanctification comes as they hear the word. Sanctify means to be made holy. It's the Greek word hagios. It's the same word for holiness. And so praying for them to be sanctified, for them to be made holy. And so for my children, I would pray, Lord, protect them. Lord, sanctify them. Those are good things to pray for your children. Turn to 3 John. 3 John. And you go back and to the back of your Bible, right before Revelation, and you get to 3 John. Third John, verse 4. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Now, John was talking about the church, of course, but he was such a senior, older pastor that he called the church his children. Pretty sweet, huh? He's just like, my children are walking in the truth. And, you know, if you're a parent, you know what a joy it is to have children that are walking in the truth. And they grow up, like my daughters, I think, and they model it better than I did. And that's what you want. You want to raise them to know Jesus and have them walk in the truth. And so let's summarize, shall we? Number one, your children need love. They need your time. They need your hugs. They need your eye contact. They need love. You got to invest in them. You need to do things with them. Laugh with them. Have hobbies. Number two, besides love, they need discipline. There has to be some agreed upon standard of how behavior, because frankly, to do nothing with your child, I've seen it, by the way. I've seen cultures where the way they raise kids is let them kind of do what they want, you know, and it doesn't work. It doesn't work. Sometimes they turn out okay when they grow up, but in the meantime, it's really hard to watch. I think God wants your children, it says in Timothy, the quality of an elder is that children should obey him. You should have an orderly family. So if your family is disorderly, it reflects on something's not being done right. So your children need discipline. Discipline your children. Make them obey you. By the way, I want to add one thing. Discipline is getting them to do your will and not theirs. That's all that it is. It's just as we say, Father, thy will be done, not mine but thine. Our kids are supposed to be taught, not my will, but mom and dad's. Because mom and dad represent the Lord to me. They're my covering. They're my parents. And so basically, your will must prevail. And it's not always easy. There's a book, or Dr. Dobson spoke about the strong-willed child. You can look back and go, which of your children had the strongest will? And it was actually Rachel, the one who's doing so well, living in Merced, the one whose husband works for the Christian Alliance for Orphans. She was stubborn. But you've got to be more stubborn. You've got to hold your ground, and that's what it is to be a good parent. And then thirdly, make sure they get the Word of God. Make sure that you have the Bible at your table. I think I've told you many times that we used to just read a Bible, something from the Bible every morning at the kitchen table. That way I'm doing what the Bible says about wash your wife in the water of the Word, and I'm also doing my children, and God is pleased. So I think you should have one bookmark in your household which you read to your household. One bookmark which you read to your household, dads. And but let them hear the word. And moms, you're involved in that too. You should be talking about the word. And then a good example. You're going to have to decide now that they're going to look a lot like you as they grow up. And they're going to kind of, you need to let them see that it's attractive to follow Christ by the way you live. And then, finally, they need prayer. Don't be prayerless. Pray for your children. Pray for them. Now, if you're single, maybe this is for you in the future. And if you're a grandparent or a great-grandparent, maybe you're reminded of five things God feels for you. He feels love for you, and he feels discipline for you because he loves you. And he is given you his word to sanctify you, and he has given you his example of washing feet. And he has praying for you today. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father praying for you. He's our high priest. Fun subject, isn't it? Kids, I love it. I think children are a great gift from God. We conclude this series on family. I'll remind you of Psalm 127, that the fruit of the womb is a reward. In Psalm 128, blessed is the man who fears the Lord. His wife is a fruitful vine within his house. His children are like olive trees around his table. Oh, a blessed Christian family, a Christian home in Christian order. It's a rare thing in this here day and age, 2017. This is not the 1950s, is it? But it's a beautiful thing to see a home be what it should be instead of what the world tells us it's going to be. The world will tell you anything but what's in here about marriage and models. Don't model the world. Romans 12 says, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let God model your family. Do it God's way. I love you guys. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the joy this morning of meditating on family. I thank you for the joy of marriage, the joy of children, and now, Lord, the privilege of grandchildren. And Lord, even us grandparents can influence our grandchildren to know Christ better. So may we realize that our role in proclaiming Christ and mentoring our offspring never stops. And we pray for our children and grandchildren today with thanksgiving and praise. I would take this time and pray for my wayward son, Joseph, that you would miraculously and mercifully restore him to Christ. And I would pray for any other parents or families here that have a child that is not walking with you. We pray for our wayward children to be brought back to Jesus Christ. Father, have mercy upon them. Lord, we admit our imperfection as parents. All of us have come short. And so, Lord, where we have come short, may your grace be sufficient. And I pray that you would draw any wayward children back to you. And then, Lord, we thank you for our children that are walking with you. And I pray that we would continue to pray for them and be examples unto them. So thank you, Father, for the joy of family. Help especially, Lord, help especially the young parents that are in this room, some that are expecting another child, some that have young children recently born, some that are planning marriage and children will follow. I pray for the young families in this church that you will prosper them with and doing it and with you as the head of the family. Once again, please help the husbands to be good leaders. Please help the wives to respect and venerate their husbands. And we commit to you the families here at CIF. And Father, I ask your blessing on us as a church family as well. Thank you that you are the perfect Father. And we pray these things in Jesus' name, and God's people say, amen.